Well, it's that our turn to have a not a full board panel discussion, but it's the reduced the half size panel discussion for a topic of choice. And you know, we have discussed too earlier this last year that it's probably better to have a smaller group of panelists to have to allow the brethren to express their points. That's what we will attempt to do in the year to come. This is still our larger, somewhat larger group for a discussion of a specific topic. But it really, we're looking forward to the topic of hospitality. And we titled the panel, Dimensions of Hospitality. We have some outlines, by the way. If you'd like to take notes or would like to follow some of the questions, the outlines are available. Raise your hand and you will have one brought to you. Thank you, Jonathan. And I thank our dear panel members who have reviewed the outline and will definitely bring a perspective on this important topic of hospitality. Now, it's a good topic to review every once in a while. Looking at some of the resources that we have available, I saw there was a study some time ago in I think at the Connellsville Convention, which was very well covering that topic. There is one discourse by Brother Bob Gray also focusing on a number of points. But you know, hospitality is a word that's used in the scriptures, and here at the top of our outline we have three verses from Romans, from 1 Peter, and from Hebrews, where this word hospitality is used and is admonished as a thing to do, maybe a mindset to have when we deal with one another. And so we want to spend a little time on understanding maybe a little more about the definition of what this hospitality is. Are there any other terms, any other words that you in your own language could in your own words could help us kind of define to see the depth and the meaning of this important quality that we are to follow, implement, apply in our lives. And so with that in mind, who would like to start us off with this more kind of like defining, descriptive comment? Brother Richard, thank you.
Well, good morning, brother. And Brother Chris, this is a wonderful, wonderful topic to begin the year with. When we go to the scriptures, we find some of the first real examples of hospitality in both the actions of Abraham and Lot. And happily for Abraham, some of his children have taken his line of hospitality down to this day. And I thought I would just read a little quote here about those who are descendants of Abraham, we call the Bedouins. And it says, when you found this people, their tents were open. And this is somebody writing in the 20th century. When you came to this people, there was a mattress, coffee, a spike fiddle, and poetry. Now, I like poetry. Poetry was in every guest chamber, and a dish of lamb or goat on a bed of rice and bread. And they would spread out mattresses for you, and you could spend the night with them, and in the morning eat breakfast, and they'd say, peace be with you. Or they'd say, stay for dinner. And they would all gather around you and make a great fuss and sweat from their efforts to please you and fight for the honor of hosting you. And they would slaughter an animal for you. In the past, hospitality was like that. He was talking about what it was like when he was growing up. He says, today, there is no hospitality. Today, everything is business. We buy and sell everything, and there's no shame in it. So that comes from a 20th century Bedouin who at least remembers what things were like. But, you know, I think this is a challenge for us today, too, brethren. We're busy. We're busy all the time. And we need to take the time for hospitality. And let me just take one minute more to talk about something that's been very fascinating to Sister Sue and myself when we've visited our daughter and son-in-law and gone for the Friday night, the Friday evening Shabbat dinner. So 20 minutes before sunset, the candle is lit, the prayers are said, and the guests come in. The door is unlocked because, of course, you can't lock the door on Sabbath. And typically, there's around 12 or so that come. Now, the core, there's about six that are always the same that we expect to see each time. But the other five or six are members of the community. And it's considered a righteous deed. You don't just invite your friends all the time. You do tzedek. It's a righteous deed to invite other members of the community, to build the community. And I think these are two different pathways that the hospitality that began with Abraham are manifested today. The Bedouin hospitality, of course, I haven't experienced directly, but the hospitality that's come through the line of Jews, I have experienced, and I would say this is a wonderful, wonderful way to build community. And we're not even talking about entertaining guests here. We're talking about entertaining the rest of your community to build something. The dinner of you have the prayers, you have the bread, and I'm sorry, I'm almost done. But
we'll definitely get into a lot more specifics as well, so you will definitely have more examples
to
follow.
You start, but there's also a Devar Torah, which is like a six-minute mini-sermon every evening. So they don't have a Bible study per se, but they do bring up the topic for the week that'll be read out of the five books of Moses that they read through each year. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then there's a little discussion for six minutes. So I'll start with that.
We appreciate that because, the verse in Romans 12:9 says, contribute to the needs of the saints. And the latter part says, practice hospitality in this translation. This practicing is apparently what you've observing and commenting on. And we'll have more opportunities to talk about that. Who else would like to give a comment about the meaning and what it is? We go into examples later, Brother Berman.
Years ago, I was very fortunate. I bought this is just a copy because I only have one little booklet left. I was very fortunate to buy a copy of The Four Loves, and it mentions Eros, Agape, Filio, and Storge. And we don't use the word storge, but it is in verse 10. So I'd just like to mention, starting with verse 9, we have to have a very genuine love, and we have to get rid of any love that we harbor that would be along the lines of evil. So we have to really have a sincere love for the brethren. So what I'd like to do now, I'm going to read one paragraph on storge love. And I'd like to show some application. The word is S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge occurs only once in the Greek New Testament. Romans 12:10, which is our scripture under discussion, it says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Kindly affection is the translation of the compounded word philostorgos. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put two love words together, filio, having an affection and fondness, and storge, cherishing one family, especially his parents or children. And the translation of the Amplified Bible is closer to the original Greek. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family. So I'd like to give an application of when we think of brotherly love, that would be like David and Jonathan. That's two relationship. But when we think of a family love, we would think of Jacob and his 12 sons. So you have a unit. So if we were to apply that today, we may have a strong brotherly love for just certain brethren, But the family love is that we are adopted from the Adamic family to the spiritual family, and our spiritual family is more important, and not only in the eyes of the Lord, but in our own eyes, that we have a new family, and this would be a family love that we would have to do everything we can to increase that. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Irwin. And another dimension, you know, that we need to consider, you know, that there is, you know, various layers and reasons how we find ourselves in relation to others, whether it's the brethren in our spiritual family or people out there in the family of which we are all taken. And so that kind of connection to the family tie is very important and helps us remember about our kind of family responsibility that we would have, not just to those closest in our circle. Anyone else? Brother Brett, Brother Aaron.
Well, when the handouts were being handed out, I noticed that everybody didn't get one. And so you have a wonderful opportunity right now to practice hospitality. So if you can share with somebody next to you and you can give up one, stick your hand up in the air, because there are individuals who did not get one that would probably like to get one yet. Okay, so hospitality. You know, it's. I looked up some of the definitions, and I looked up some of the antonyms and synonyms. So some of the synonyms for hospitality are welcoming, cordial, kind, genial. And you could add to that generous as being hospitable. And when we, in the verses that we looked at, that you have in the handout, you know, there's two different words being used for the word hospitality. And the one that Brother Irwin mentioned, Romans 12:13, it uses one of the words. It says, Romans 12:13, King James, distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. That word is 5381. And in Hebrews 13:2, it's used also, but it's a totally different context. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So when we read Romans 12:13, we think that distributing to the necessity of saints, and then it follows up with giving the hospitality, is a modifier of the giving to the saints. But that's not what the Greek is saying. The Greek is saying, you take care of the saints, you take care of strangers also. And not, it's not a modifier of distributing to the necessity of saints. So then another word, which is, these both are from the same basic root word, means, is 5382, and that's in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 4. That really means to be hospitable, given to hospitality, the lover of usage of hospitality. So I'll stop there. Just a lot we can cover, so I'll let someone else.
Thank you. And these synonyms were very helpful. Generosity, welcoming, they all speak to the mindset, you know, that we are to have, and the distinction between the two, saints and strangers. Brother Brett.
Yeah, I appreciate what the brethren have said. And you know, you start off with this sense of community that Brother Richard talked about in his example. Really, in both examples, the one with Abraham and how the Bedouins or the nomads were welcomed into tents and richly welcomed into tents. It was a privilege to have a stranger be with you. And then to liken in the Jewish community, where there is a sense that goes beyond the group that you're comfortable with, that you would invite them into your home and then you would feed them and you would share with them both spiritual and temporal things. And to, I think, cement the context or the concept of what hospitality is in these scriptures is the basis of the word that Brother Aaron was using is what part of it is about philos, related to filial love, related to brotherly love. And the other part of the word, xenos, means stranger or potentially guest. So It's the combination of brotherly love and guests that is what is being explained in hospitality. And that's truly, in today's world, as the brethren have mentioned, something that we're not comfortable with. The world is, at least in North America, has kind of got a New York attitude, and I'm not picking on New York, but where something might happen and, you know, people are too busy, they walk by it, they don't want to get involved. And in this case, what the apostle is telling us is get involved, and get involved with people that you don't know, that are outside your circle, maybe outside your comfort zone, and maybe we'll come back to that in a little bit.
Thank you. We definitely have that in our minds to cover some of the challenges, you know, that may arise in our practice of hospitality, both in our, you know, spiritual dimension, maybe personality kind of traits, as well as going further out. Brother Aaron.
Well, I'll share one example of being hospitable or not being hospitable. And I think most of us have encountered it. You're driving along the interstate or the highway, and you pull up to a corner, and there's a homeless person, or pretending to be a homeless person you don't know, and you have a sign that says, homeless, will work for food. And they walk up and down the aisle or the lane until the light changes, and they walk back, and then they'll start walking again. So my first question is, how many of us avoid eye contact? I do. How many of us carry a couple dollars that we could give to that individual? I don't always, but I do sometimes. I generally don't carry cash. But that's an opportunity to be hospitable. Now, when I was working downtown Chicago, I took the train down to Union Station. I walked about, I don't know, 7-8 blocks to work. And you would encounter a homeless person or street person. Let's just put it that way. Street person after street person on my route. And I watched everybody else to see how they treated these individuals, and they were totally transparent, invisible. And I'd walk by, and I thought, man, this is just not right. But my own conscience was twinging me because I was rationalizing. It's like, okay, do I enable this person by giving them something, or do I not? And so I finally realized that I am responsible for my actions only. They are responsible for their actions only. So if I, and out of the goodness of my heart, give them something, they misuse it, it's my blessing, it's to their detriment. And it's really not my responsibility, nor is it any more my purview for them to tell them how to use the gift I just gave them. They can do whatever they want to do with it if I give it to them. So I started being a whole lot more generous. But I had to reconcile this process through my head, because I didn't want to enable somebody. And there were individuals, they'd come up to me and I'd say, they'd ask me for something, and I'd say, well, what are you going to do with it? And if they told me they're going to get a drink, I'd say, no, but I'll buy you a meal. And he says, we'll walk right on the corner, you know, and sometimes they would. Sometimes they'd walk with me, and I'd ask them, what do you want? I'll buy it. And by the time I came back, they were gone. It's all right, so now I'm out of a breakfast, so the next person that looked like they could use something, I handed it to them. So that's just one very simple, small way of being hospitable. And I still am challenged with that because, again, I don't know, I very rarely carry cash. And so when I stop at a corner, I don't have anything to give them. And so I need to just start carrying more cash on me just for those reasons.
Yeah, I think it's important what Brother Aaron is mentioning here is that we do want to kind of tackle this issue in our own conscience and our own mind. What do I do in that situation when I'm kind of faced with a stranger looking at me, and, you know, do I avoid eye contact? Do I have a prepared, kind of action? I remember my mother was once, she was very intentional about having just a little change in her purse, and, she would always have that ready for someone who needed. And she did have a certain amount that she would usually give, and she did give it to one man, and he was offended. He says, this little? What, are you kidding? And she says, do you suppose that I'm going to support you totally, like wholly take you under my care? No, this is not for that. I'm one of the many contributors, so to speak. It was quite a finding a balance in between that. So we're kind of trying to be, you know, intentional about how we how we plan this type of generous, you know, action. Resources are limited, but even something little may help. Brother Irwin?
I'd like to mention an experience along with the Brother Aaron is talking about. For some reason or other, we canceled our lunch period at the meeting on York Street. And as you always do, we put our name on a bag, Irwin and Dorothea, so that we'd know our lunch bag and so forth. So when the meeting was canceled, we had to go to Schaumburg, and there was a man who was looking for a handout, and we gave him the bag. And he said, "Thank you, Irwin and Dorothea," because our name was right on the bag. But what I'd like to mention, I have to give Brother Brett credit. Just recently now, we had our Tuesday night Skype testimony meeting. And right after the meeting, he emailed all of the elders to say that the Telemachies have a cold. They were not at the meeting. And Donna fell. She hurt her back. And that's why they missed the meeting. And I thought this was something that is a new dimension now that we could add to our hospitality, that every elder, right after any testimony meeting, if there is a request for prayer, that we should relate that not only to the elders, but we should pass that on to the whole ecclesia. So I will be on the hospitality committee this year with Sister Joan and Jane. And if anyone has any information, email that information right away, and we'll pass it on to the whole ecclesia. And that way, this will be that storge love that we talked about now, that this will add another dimension to our love for one another. So I think this is a new dimension that after every testimony meeting, if anyone would like to relay the request for prayers, I think that is very important and it would be very effective.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. So we have an idea here that can be put in practice,
yes,
as we you know, add to the different ways in which we are really aware of one another's needs. That's I think the key in our thought about, you know, being hospitable, to be aware of what the others you know, might be in need of. Sometimes, you know, when you think about hospitality, it's perhaps with the wrong idea to you know, impress, to somehow, you know, go overboard. But oftentimes hospitality is the satisfying of a need that actually arises, whether it's a spiritual need, you know, emotional need, or maybe, you know, physical need, as we are talking right now. Okay, well, we are trying to kind of build that picture, the picture of what a hospitable attitude is, you know, looking like. So kind of going a little more toward question two, how is it characterized inwardly? What would be the characteristics of our mindset? And outwardly, you know, what we do. In fact, we have kind of talked about this already by quoting examples. But if there are any other thoughts you'd like to mention on this question, perhaps some scriptures or Bible characters that are inspirational examples to us of hospitality. And we've heard of Abraham and him entertaining those who turned out to be angels and giving him a wonderful, wonderful, you know, update on his long-awaited promise. Inspiring that perhaps this is something we also may be blessed by when we entertain guests. But any other either scriptural examples or something to kind of motivate us to inspire us as far as building our, you know, attitude of hospitality. Brother Richard.
Well, to get us started, first, there's the attitude of truly welcoming, opening your heart and showing the warmth and the welcome. That has to be part of our hospitality, to make the house feel like it is open to the people coming in, and we are really happy to see them. And that, you know, we've thought about this in advance and we're intentional on this. But secondly, we also need to be sensitive to the needs of our guests. Now, Abraham entertained these three angels not knowing who they were. And there's certainly another real interesting example we won't go into in the book of Judges of entertaining a guest and not asking the name. It turned out that that was an angel. And I can say that early on in my Christian walk when I was in Japan, I went with one of the young brothers, and we went to one of the Christian population is 2% in Japan and probably declining. We went to one of the Christian schools in the Kyoto area, and we went in for dinner. I said, well, aren't we going to pay or anything? He says, oh, no. They believe that if you're Christian, they're going to just welcome you. You can have, you know, the dinner that they're having. And they will ask nothing from you because thereby people have entertained angels unaware. They want to do that, and they want to get the blessing of doing that. I said, well, you know, the Lord blessed them for doing that. So there's the welcoming, there's the discretion, and there's the sharing of yourself. When you get into the background of hospitality, it's interesting, the word that we use is Latin-based, and both the word host and the word hostile come from the same Latin root. You know, you are taking a risk. This could be a friend for life. This could be somebody who might be hostile, but what you want to do is not start off on the basis of making them an enemy, but being a host to them and seeing if you can draw them into your sphere and become friends for life. So it's interesting when you dig back into the etymology of the English mm-hmm. word here. It's clearer in the Greek, and I don't know about the Hebrew, but anyway, I'll just start with that, brother.
Yeah, I think just even the word stranger could be that way. You know, when someone's a stranger, you don't talk to strangers. You know, it's kind of an outside, individual, and yet it is the entertaining of the strangers. Any other thoughts, any other scriptural examples? And as you talk to it, would you say that hospitality is a talent, is a gift? Is it a gift of the Spirit, and anything along those lines as well? Brother Aaron.
Well, I was thinking about this question, and there are some individuals who are very hospitable by nature. And I think there are other individuals who are hospitable by cultivation. So if you're hospitable by nature, it means you have a sincere love for others, and you've supplemented it with the love of Christ. Does that make sense, right? But if you're not hospitable by nature, you start with the love of Christ, and then you supplement it with the love for others. But in either way, in either circumstance, you still end up at the end result of being hospitable. Some of us have to work at it more than others do. And I think if we start with that, bringing that love of Christ and bringing the love for others together, we become hospitable, more hospitable. Mm.
Somehow that you start possibly from opposite ends, either by naturally having that sincere love of others and interest in others, and you build that up, and then when you know the Lord, it becomes a more complete picture for how you treat and work with others. Brother Brett?
Yeah, I agree with Brother Aaron. I think we all start from different places, but we're all called to the same thing. It's the same calling. In Romans 12, the entire chapter is really a lesson on hospitality and love in a little bit different language than you'd see it in other places in the Scripture. Some of the things that we're familiar with are verse 2, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You add then what we read in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And then the chapter concludes with verse 20 and 21. It says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And of course, at the end, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So I think we're all called to this, even though we start, as Brother Aaron said, from different places. But I think your question goes to the fundamental core of something that's throughout the scriptures documented for us very well, and that is that love comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the mouth. It doesn't come from the head or only understanding. It truly comes from deep within, because out of the heart the mouth speaketh. We have plenty of examples in the scriptures about, you know, you do things and you say things in under pressure that come from really where your heart is. And so we've got to focus on getting our heart into the right place and to take the love that was given to us and apply it in the right way. And Israel had this problem, as we all know, because they ended up straying from God and worshiping idols. But in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 30, there's some coaching for us, starting in verse 10. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, which is what they were asked to do, then says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. So this love of fully committing ourselves to the love of God is not out of our reach, even though it might have seemed hard at times. And at the end, in verse 14 of this little passage, it says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. So I think the principle is this has to be within first before it can become an outward manifestation. Mm-hmm. So we have to really focus on our love for others by loving the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Irwin.
I'd also like to mention that Lot entertained angels, which turned out to his advantage and saved his life. I'd like to relate an experience that Peter had after our Lord was raised from the dead. We're all familiar with the account that three times Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter always answered with the word filial, because he did not understand agape love. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read, this is in relationship to your scripture on 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9, and I think this will help explain it. In 1 Peter 1:22, I'm going to supply the words. Peter understood at this time agape love. And Peter speaking now says, you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love, which would be brotherly love, of the brethren. Fervently love agape one another from the heart. So at this point in time when Peter was older, he understood agape love. And I'm going to give a textbook definition. I didn't make this up. Agape love is love without strings attached. So this brings another dimension that we should be inclined to do as much as we can for our brethren and don't look or expect that you have to have something coming back in return. And then I think Peter realized the depth of Jesus dying for mankind, that was beyond brotherly love. Over.
Thank you. And we even, as you've mentioned this, you remember how our Lord gives us the admonition not to only invite because we want to have something in return, as though you said, you know, in the definition of the agape love, which is not interested, disinterested in any sort of benefit. We are wanting to jump into some of the challenges, recognizing a problem that we perhaps might have with hospitality. How do you deal with the various challenges? And perhaps some practical advice on what one thing we can do if we see that we have challenges with hospitality. So before we go there, we just mentioned a quick few examples of Lydia from the Acts of the Apostles, Martha and Mary, the famous dilemma of one wanting to be close to the Lord while still hosting him, while the other being very occupied with the details and complaining about the first one that she is not helping me, while the Lord kind of clearly favored the benefits of the spiritual connection and benefit and hospitality. And then we remember from 1 Corinthians 16:15 the family of Stephanas, that they were the first, basically here it says, they refreshed my spirits and spirit and yours. And the apostle says they were an example of giving and dedication. That's that phrase where you sometimes find that we are addicted to the service to the saints, as one translation may give it. So some examples for us to consider. Okay, so how do you recognize a problem with you having a need in developing hospitality? What are some kind of symptoms that there is a problem with hospitality? Who could start us off?
Brother Chris?
Brother Rich.
I think that sometimes there's the thought of the guests that, oh, well, they have to reciprocate. And you've already mentioned that. And that's really not the purpose. You know, I think of some of the brethren who have been exceptionally hospitable. They wouldn't have enough lifetimes to have all the hospitality reciprocated to them. And certainly growing up, I remember the Sundays or during the weekends, there'd be some houses. In our case, it was, I'm thinking of Brother Tom's mother and father, and the way in which the Ridgerello house was always open. You know, we weren't getting steak. We were getting meatballs and pasta. You know, and it was always there. And there was, the point wasn't the food. The point was the fellowship. The point was the fellowship. And that's what I think we would really be blessed if we built amongst ourselves to a greater extent. Set aside the busyness and take time for your brother. And you could even do this without cell phones. You don't need to have cell phones at the dinner table. We made a point when our children were growing up to always eat together, and there was no TV. Mm-hmm. Now, there was classical music, but there was no TV. Okay, I'll just start on that.
Thank you, Brother Richard. How can we think about identifying problems, solving them, maybe different dimensions to them? Brother Aaron.
Well, I think there's a problem that's readily identifiable is if you don't do it. That's the problem. We're not doing it. So I was trying to figure out, when I look in my own household, and I think this is true for most of us, the woman drives the house. It's her domain. And some of the reasons we don't invite is because the house isn't clean enough. And I try to tell Sister Ann, I get into a lot of homes in my profession and in my career. And I tell her that, at our messiest, our house is still cleaner than most. But it doesn't mean anything to her because, there's a little dust on the window or whatever. So I would say, don't worry about how clean your mess or how clean your house is or how messy it is. Just invite. Make that extension. And don't worry about how full the fridge is or how full it's not. Or don't worry about if you have lots of snacks or if you don't have lots of snacks. Just make the invitation. So I was trying to put myself into my wife and mm-hmm. the woman's shoes,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So I totally understand it. That's their area of purview, their domain, and it's a representation of them. And so when I go on my job sites and guys come onto my job site, it's a representation of me. So my job sites are clean. They're neat, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to ask people to come in and take pictures if there's my tools are laying all over and whatever because it's a representation of me. So I totally understand
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
But this is a little different, I think. So we have to encourage each other to make that effort, even if you have to pick the laundry up and stuff it in the washing machine and close the lid so no one can see it. just, you know, put stuff in the closets where it's out of sight, but just make the effort. And I really appreciate Brother Dan and Sister Pat. I just want to call them out, because when you talk to them, they say, it's not our money, it's the Lord's money. It's not our home, it's the Lord's home. And that's the attitude. And I'm sure there are other brethren who have that same attitude. But that's an expression that they've used repeatedly around me. And I remember that. And I think about that, and it's like, wow, that's really the way to think about this. This home, as neat or as messy as it is, can be used for God's service. Am I willing to, or am I willing not to? And that's what it comes down to. And the Key Michaels have to do a lot better at this, too.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Brother Brett?
Just on that point, I think there's a lot of pressure that we might feel to, in today's day and age, maintain a standard that we've seen in other people's mm-hmm. homes, whether it be cleanliness, tidiness, or even extravagance. And I think we have to be careful that hospitality is really a two-way street. The people that are receiving the brotherly love and entertainment should not be judgmental in receiving that or be looking for mm-hmm. things that are mm-hmm. wrong in somebody else's entertaining of them. And I think there's a tendency for some to feel maybe that, you know, they have to put on the very best show so that they won't be judged. And that's an unfortunate side effect, I think, of perhaps the one-upsmanship that goes up and mm-hmm. that goes on in our society. I'm not saying specifically in your case, Brother Aaron, but in general, I know I'm hesitant to be hospitable when we have a problem in our home. We had a bathroom not work over the weekend last convention, and we had people in our home. It was very awkward and embarrassing, but I think the Lord helped us get through it despite the challenge. Brother Russell writes in page 570 through 572 of the sixth volume a little bit about this, and I thought I would read just two sentences, and hopefully this will be a blessing to you. Hospitality does not signify lavish expenditure beyond one's means, nor that better should be provided for a guest than for one's own family. It does signify, however, a willingness to share such things as we have with others. I thought those two sentences really summarized it very well. You know, we're not trying to be extravagant. We're trying to, as Brother Richard said, encourage an opportunity for fellowship. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord by blessing each other in our fellowship at convention, if you think about a practical application. And I think we need to be very good guests. We have to wait to be asked before we show up and intrude on somebody. And this can be a problem, too. And growing up in the Bible students, my parents' home was filled with brethren that weren't invited. And that wasn't maybe we got a little too flexible with each other and too comfortable, and we probably need to be a little better guests from time to time.
Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful points, Brother Aaron, Brother Brett, on the mindset and how it's a two-way street. It's both giving and receiving. And we are being in that guest role to be gracious, to be appreciative, and really get onto that connection that we have on the spiritual level and the emotional level with our hosts, whether, you know, it be a brethren circle or even a neighbor, as we have these different kind of cases in our, here outlined situations in the ecclesia, work or school, home. It doesn't necessarily mean everything comes down to bringing someone to your home, although that's kind of the very classical example of hospitality. But there are these different layers where we start opening ourselves up more and more to say, yes, there is a communication. There is an open, eye contact, as Brother Aaron, gave us in that example, that we, even perhaps when we have a newcomer to our ecclesia, we can consider that perhaps as an example of how do we, encounter that situation? How do we, each of us, make that new person not feel like they are a stranger, but in some way are brought closer. Perhaps some ideas about that or any other kind of practical life examples. Brother Aaron.
Well, I'm talking a lot, so I'll just say one more thing and be quiet.
Sure.
But we have many opportunities to be hospitable. You can shovel your neighbor's driveway. when they're on vacation. You can pick up their mail. You can invite them when they greet them when they come into the neighborhood for the very first time. I mean, how many of us know our neighbors? I mean, that's a sad thing today. Most of us don't know our neighbors. And we've lived next to our neighbors for 20-some years, and over time we've gotten to know them, talk to them over the driveways, you know, over the fences, whatever, mow their lawns, shovel their driveways, pick up their mail for them. But if you don't make that offer, it's not going to happen, right? And you have the opportunity to be hospitable at work. Someone's under stress from a deadline. You can pitch in and help. That's hospitable, right? You see someone standing at the door, and their hands are full. You can open the door. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. Some of us might just call that simple manners or good etiquette. But I think that's also being hospitable. Extending of yourself for the benefit of others. That's really what hospitality is about.
Right. Thank you. Yeah, and you know, in this world of kind of more and more strapped for resources, one of which being time, we become a little bit paranoid about how much time can I give or share. And yet, when you indicate that you're willing to share, you will see how well this will be both received and opens ways of communication with others and the grace that goes through you. Brother Irwin.
I think we should try to be as loving and caring as possible. Let's not wait till everyone gets sick and then try to show our love to one another. I think whatever way we could think of, whether it's a smile, a handshake, I think we should be as friendly as possible. And if a newcomer comes, I think that we should go out of our way to make sure that that person is welcome. One lesson we learned by visiting my sister at the nursing home is that we do visit some of the other patients that are close by, and that added a great dimension to our lives, because this one woman, her name is Madeline Rose, she said, "You count me as though I'm part of your family." Mm. And I said, "Well, you are part of our family, you know, from a human standpoint." Mm-hmm. So it added a dimension to our lives, and Sister Cheryl Riggiorello really has been a great source, and also Marilyn and other brethren have come to visit my sister. And my sister said, "What did she ever do to deserve this type of attention?" So she appreciates that. Over.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. Thank you for that. Yeah, so we definitely have these different opportunities in our practice to try and overcome the different problems. And as we think, and whether it's in our ecclesia environment or in work environment, these different ways in which that space that we have, that we kind of consider a little bit of our territory, to open that up. And in our ecclesia relationships, to seek to have an eye contact with someone who is new, to acknowledge them, to be aware of what their needs might be, and interested and supportive. I think those are different good examples of hospitality. Any other concluding thoughts, since we are getting close to the top of our hour? We appreciate the quotes that were given, and on the reprint 1188, there is another good one that says there's probably nothing better calculated to cement and knit together the body of Christ than Christian hospitality, the fellowshipping of members of the body of Christ, and ministering to one another the temporal and spiritual favors. Any other thoughts? Brother Richard, then Brother Irwin, Brother Brett.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think there have been a number of positive lessons presented here, and I hope all of us can take that away and put those not on the shelf but into practice. This is a little bit of a downer, but when we look at Matthew 25, starting with verses 31 through 46, the parable, it's not a parable, it's the judgment of the sheep and goats. Really, ultimately, it comes down to hospitality. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I mean, it's a matter of hospitality in that judgment picture. To me, that is a very convicting scripture.
Thank you. And as much as it's a lesson for the future, yet in the case of the church, we believe it's being fulfilled right now. Brother Irwin.
Yeah. in Romans 12:11, where it says, fervent in spirit. This expression really comes from Apollos, and in Acts 18:25, it says, this man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. And it means boiling. So the thought would be that we would try to show our love to one another. I learned this from our lesson that we had to look up material. Yeah, thank you for that.
Thank you. Good word study about our faith, fervency in the spirit.
Boiling.
Thank you, Brother Brett.
Thank you, Brother Richard, for bringing up Matthew 25. I think that's a great inspiration, as much as it might be a little bit of a fearful thing. But we certainly should be doing things on behalf of our brethren in that context. And I'll read 3 John, verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. So this is a testimony of our faith to do things for the brethren. It's an outworking of faith for that. And then maybe just a thought on why this is so important. If you look back to Abraham as a sojourner and a stranger, and you look at the nation of Israel as a sojourning nation and a stranger in the land of Egypt, Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, Scripture says God loves the stranger. And then concludes in verse 19, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And I think, you know, we have both dimensions, our brethren and strangers. There's a bigger picture here we don't have time to get into, but it's a beautiful one.
It is, yes. And it is that one admonition that the nation of Israel had very high in their priority list, to be mindful of strangers, to not cause them any additional, you know, pressure or trouble, because you were strangers as well. And so that reminds us that in some situations, that two-way street, we are in some cases strangers. We have been strangers, now we are included. And our gratefulness and thankfulness to God for being in this grace of knowing him and knowing his son is part of his hospitality that he has shown to us. And dear brethren, I want to thank you for your comments and definitely would like to extend this discussion to our fellowship through after our meeting, and any other thoughts or points that should be mentioned. We definitely want to continue this to be, by the grace of God, better equipped this year and in the future for being better hosts, better guests, more generous, more open to be aware of others' needs and their grace of hospitality to grow in us.